Well, good morning, everybody. Again, it's great to be here with all of you. It's the first Sunday of August, and you know, one of the things a lot of people do in the midst of the summer season is that they travel. And at least in my house, one of the things about travel, or the thing we like least about traveling, is the packing. Right? Yeah. Yes. Amen. All right. I bring that word up, like when we talk about doing a trip, somebody inevitably will say, "Oh, but we have to pack," you know, and it's just a part of life. Now, the only part about packing I do enjoy is loading the car, because it does become like a game of Tetris, you know, and I love fitting everything in, all the nooks and crannies, and I do get some odd enjoyment out of that, but you know, in the midst of life, we carry a lot of other things. We're carrying baggage with us every day, whether we realize it or not. And so over the next handful of weeks, we're going to be talking about that. We're going to be talking about trying to uncover some of the heaviest baggage that we carry with us and learn to exchange it for the peace that Jesus offers us. You know, God invites us every day, every moment, to release the burdens that we carry and to trust in Him to restore our brokenness, that we might experience the freedom that He offers. And so before we get too much further, let's read our scripture today from Ephesians chapter 1, verses 31 and 32. Paul writes this. He says, "Let all bitterness, anger, and wrath, shouting and slander be removed from you, along with malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving one another, just as God also forgave you in Christ." The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So this week we're going to be unpacking bitterness. Now, Paul, when he was writing to the believers in Ephesus, he included bitterness. In fact, that's the first thing he says in this list of activities that he calls the church to avoid. Now, the word for bitterness in Greek is pakria, and it means extreme wickedness. It refers to a bitter root, and so it produces a bitter fruit, and it creates bitter hatred. Now, bitterness is it's almost something you can taste, right? And so, you know, those of you who have ever made the mistake of trying this know what bitterness tastes like. You know, anybody here, any other child when they were, you know, 5 years old, have a parent, you know, my mom would say, "I saw the Hershey's cocoa," and I thought, "Ooh," and my mom with a smile on her face, "Sure, come on over and try it," you know, and gave me a spoonful of it. I learned what bitterness tasted like, and that's what it is. But bitterness, it starts out small. It can be an offense that just worms its way into our hearts. And then we replay it in our mind. And it creates these deep ruts that are hard to ever get out of. And we retell these hearts, or we retell these hurts to anybody who will listen. Tell all the details. With bitterness, we enlist support, and it pushes us further and further into resentment. You know, we'll hear the offending person's name and we'll cringe, we'll feel it, we'll taste it like on our tongue, like that cocoa taste. And you might be listening and hearing, "Well, it sounds a lot like unforgiveness." And you're absolutely right. I mean, I think it's bitterness and unforgiveness are cousins. You know, they're ugly cousins, but they're cousins. And they feed off of each other, and they push the person to carry them deeper and deeper into despair and isolation. You know, with bitterness, we fool ourselves and we think that no one will know. But bitterness has a way of seeping into everything. It's like a beach ball that we try to submerge into the water. No matter how hard we try, no matter how long we push down, inevitably it's going to pop back up, and it splashes everybody around. We can't keep it submerged. And I don't think bitterness happens immediately. Bitterness is something that is built up over time, and it's like an infection. And when we don't take care of that root of bitterness in our hearts, it only gets worse. It only gets stronger. Your Hebrews chapter 12, verse 15 warns us of not addressing this seed of bitterness in our hearts. It says, make sure that no one misses out on God's grace. Make sure that no root of bitterness grows up, that it might cause trouble and pollute many people. Because when you become bitter, you have let the hurt fester, and it moves and it grows. It's an infection. Now, if you're unfamiliar with the history of Joseph, I would encourage you to read about him. You can hear the story or read about the story of Joseph in the book of Genesis, chapters 37 and then 39 through 50. Don't worry, we're not going to read all of that scripture. And Joseph knew what it was like to be hurt by those who were closest to him. Now, Joseph, you know, in a sense, was the favored son, and everybody knew it. And jealousy consumed Joseph's brothers, and they saw that beautiful coat that was given to him by the father. And to make things worse, Joseph went on to tell his brothers that he had these dreams where sheaves of wheat bowed down to him, and the stars bowed down to him. And granted, it may not have been the smartest move on Joseph's part to share that with his brothers. It only seemed to enrage them all the more. And so his brothers planned to kill him. They threw him into a pit, and they said, we're going to tell his father that an animal devoured him. Then they saw this caravan come, and they thought, well, wait a second, we can make some money off of this deal. And so rather than killing him, they sold him off into slavery. Now, if anybody had the right to feel bitter and angry and betrayed, it was Joseph. He had been stripped, thrown into a pit, and left to die. Then he was removed from that pit only to be sold into slavery by his very brothers. I mean, of all the relationships in the world, familial ones should be the strongest. Right? We're knit together by sharing the same home, by sharing the same experiences and memories and parents. I mean, Joseph had to be inconceivably hurt. Yet in the midst of all of this pain, all of this betrayal, the Lord was with Joseph. Now, was Joseph happy? No, I don't think in any stretch of the imagination Joseph was happy. But God was with Joseph. And the Lord caused Joseph to gain favor in the eyes of Pharaoh as he interpreted dreams, and he predicted the 7-year famine, and eventually Pharaoh made Joseph ruler over all of Egypt. And it was during that famine that Joseph's brothers came to Egypt in search of food, and so here was Joseph's chance to get even, right? He could have made them grovel, could have made them starve. He could have had them humiliated in front of an entire nation. And yet Joseph did none of these things. And instead of punishing them for their evil deeds, Joseph extends grace. And then more grace. And then more grace. He didn't want them to feel guilty for sending him into Egypt, but rather he assured them that this was part of God's plan. In Genesis 45:5, he says to his brothers, and now do not be distressed or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me here to preserve life. In fact, three times in Genesis 45, the phrase God sent me is used. And Joseph shows how we get around the seed of bitterness. He's a sterling example of the sovereignty of God in the face of trials. He didn't allow bitterness or anger to consume him because of grace. And because of that grace, he was able to forgive his brothers. And not only did he want to free them from any of these feelings of condemnation, he actually went on to provide food and land for his entire family. His love and forgiveness were demonstrated by this outpouring of generosity. Now, in multiple ways, the life of Joseph foreshadows the life of Christ. Both men were falsely accused and humiliated before others, yet both were exalted in the end. Joseph becoming the ruler in Egypt and Jesus being resurrected from the dead. And just as Joseph trusted in the sovereignty of God in the midst of betrayal, so Jesus willingly stepped forward to be arrested by the Jews and taken to the cross. He knew the pain and suffering that was to come, but gladly accepted it for the joy, or as joy, that was set before him. Ultimately, we understand how Jesus is so much greater than Joseph. And just as God used these evil things done to Joseph to physically rescue his people, God used these evil things that were done to Jesus to eternally rescue his people. Because Jesus just didn't save us from starvation. Jesus saves us from eternal punishment in hell. And just as Joseph was punished for wrongs that he did not commit, our Savior suffered and died on the cross, not because of things he had done, but because of the people, the sins of the people, because of our sins. And now those who are trusting in Christ have been given the Holy Spirit to help us fight bitterness through confession and prayer, meditating upon God's word, and grace. And so when we're faced with our own temptations to bitterness and anger, I think there are three biblical pursuits for us to follow. And the first one is this, to trust in the sovereignty of God. Trust in the sovereignty of God. You know that promotion at work that you weren't given? Or the empty arms that long for a child that are empty? The words that questioned your integrity? All of them God sees and hears. And nothing is wasted. You know, cling to the fact that God has a purpose for you. God has a purpose for your good and to glorify, to give him glory in the midst of your suffering. Romans chapter 8, verses 28 says, "We know that God works in all things together for good for the ones who love God, for the ones who are called according to his purpose." So trust in God. When you're tempted to bitterness, trust in God. Secondly, extend God's grace. You know, instead of giving someone a taste of their own medicine, give them grace. Instead of slandering their reputation, give them grace. Instead of harboring bitterness and resentment, give yourself grace. Live out the gospel of grace by extending forgiveness. Because just as Christ has freely forgiven us, we also then need to forgive those who have sinned against us. We pray it every Sunday together from Matthew chapter 6. Forgive us for the ways we have wronged you, just as we also forgive those who have wronged us. How can we, who have been so freely forgiven, ever hold back forgiveness from someone else? And lastly, demonstrate love in a practical way. And a third way to fight bitterness is to demonstrate love in a practical way. You know, just as Joseph gave land and food to the very people who sought to destroy his life, so we can look for ways to express our love and forgiveness in a tangible way when it's appropriate. You know, one of the ways that I have found is when I have struggled with bitterness and unforgiveness is that I will often pray that God would bless the other person. You know, I may not be able to tangibly demonstrate love to them, but I can pray, you know, God, I pray that you would bless this person. Bless their work, bless their family, bless their lives. Because it is very difficult to pray a blessing on someone and to harbor bitterness for them in the next breath. And scripture tells us that fresh water and salt water can't come from the same spring. When we're praying blessing for someone, we can't then have bitterness come out in the very next sentence. Because if we're not careful to fight bitterness, soon we will be consumed by bitterness. We'll be consumed by this bitterness that leads us into the pit of despair. True freedom and true joy is found in embracing the gospel of grace and extending it to the very people we are least inclined to love. The cure for bitterness is not found in getting even. The cure for bitterness is found in giving grace, just as Jesus Christ has done for us. Let's pray. Gracious God, we are grateful for your love for us and that we have been so freely forgiven. We have been so freely offered grace. Lord, may we understand that. May we hear that the next time we are tempted to say something wrong out of bitterness about another person. Help us to remember that as a freely forgiven people, that we should not ever hang on to bitterness and unforgiveness. Jesus, we pray that you would continue to root out these things in our lives that don't match up with you and your word. Continue to make us into the type of people you want us to be. Help us to look and act and think and love like you would, Jesus. Help us with this, we pray. Jesus, it's in your name we pray. Amen. What else can we do when we understand, when we know what has been done for us? What other response is there than to simply say, "Here I am, dear God, please use me. Use me as you will. Send me to whom thou will. Lord, I'm yours. I'm yours and yours alone." Let us live so tightly, so closely to Jesus that there is no room for bitterness in our lives. That stuff we don't need to carry. Our Lord wants us to release that baggage in our lives so that we can live freely for Him. Gracious God, again, thank you for calling us to live a different way. Thank you for inviting us to release these things that we carry. And Lord, for bitterness, we pray that we would simply set it down. That is an emotion, that is a feeling that we don't have to carry. Fill us with your grace, God. Fill us with your Spirit, that we can simply leave that at your altar. Jesus, it's in your name that we pray today. It's in your name that we praise today. Amen. 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 God bless you, church. Have a wonderful Sunday.